Well, all right, greetings to you, and glad to have those that are with us here in the building this morning, and for our service here, may the Lord richly bless you, and glad to have you that are with us by way of the internet. However, you're not receiving this particular session live, as we up until recently have been able to do on YouTube, but due to certain difficulties, I think on their part, we are not streaming live in these sessions, but we are recording these sessions, and we record them live. I mean, here I sit and here are the other folks sit. So at the time we're doing this, it's very much live, and then it's available to you still on YouTube, but not in real time, whatever real time might be. So we're glad to have you with us, and all of these sessions are, of course, coming out from the CMI Bible Research Center here and our fellowship here. And so again, whether we're able to stream just now or whether we are recording and then putting it up just a little while later, we'll have it up today. And so you'll be able to see today's broadcast today. But then, you know, these are available for believers around the world. And in some places right now, we're sitting here on Sunday and they're sitting there on Monday. So we'll not worry too much about the time as long as we're able to come together in such a fashion. Now, we've been talking about in these sessions, Sunday morning sessions, some of our Wednesday sessions and so forth, we've been talking about the reality of our being in Christ, which is a tremendous reality and gathers into itself all of our salvation. But then recently, with regard to our union with Christ, the Lord has begun to deal with me concerning the term and the truth and the person of life. Salvation is life, and that life is Christ. Now, I've been dealing with that also on the monthly CDs for, I don't know, 3 or 4 months, maybe longer, and I just got back from a trip up into Tazewell, Virginia, and then on up into further up in Virginia, I'm trying to think of the name of the place where I was. Culpeper, Virginia, where Brother Henry Stanley pastored for years. And is still there. Brother Stanley underwent a debilitating stroke, and he's doing much better. Many of you who listen to us and know us over the years know Brother Stanley as well. And but he cannot at this time minister as far as preaching. And he has a real problem talking and I'm going to turn this thing off, talking and expressing himself verbally. But Brother Wayne Shelton is the minister there, and as pastor at this particular time. And so I was there in Tazewell and then up there. And the whole point of that is, during that time, I've been sharing concerning life. And that life being Christ. And we're going to spend some time this morning in John's Gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning with verse 24. My attention was drawn to this several months ago. I've spent a lot of time, a good deal of time, in John 5, but really never paying any attention to verse 24. And the whole study on my part since then, that had to be back in the midsummer. And the whole study with regard to our life, which is Christ, since that time has focused upon this very verse, chapter 5, verse 24. And I haven't gotten away from that yet, but a lot of things are being drawn into it. A lot of things. That whole chapter is being, for me, drawn into that verse 24. And the way Jesus states what he is saying here with regard to life and with regard to death. Now, I'm going to tell you that are with us by way of internet and our folks that are here too, the same thing I've been saying to people for the last 2 weeks up in those parts of Virginia. I just want to talk to you. I have no intention of getting into controversial theologies here. I didn't come to do that. I come to sit down with you and search the scriptures concerning Christ, who is our life. And I'll read the introduction in these sessions on life. In these sessions on life, we will be concerned with these terms, our statements made in the Scripture. The first one is, we'll be looking at in just a few minutes here in John 5, 24. The first one is, we are passed from death unto life. Now, that verse actually reads, but is passed from death unto life. Now, that is with reference to a believer, and that is with reference to all who are believers, all in whom Christ does dwell. But that's what we're going to be looking at in just a little bit here. We're passed from death unto life. The second term. And again, it has to do with life. And that is found in John 14. Tremendous, tremendous chapter of life, presenting Christ as that life and our union with Christ, who is that life. But here in John 14, we read this statement in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh. That's what I underlined. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man cometh. That takes us all the way back to Genesis 3. I don't know, I think it's something, it's Genesis 3:22 in that area, where mankind, was put out of the way of the tree of life, put out of the garden and out of the way of the tree of life, and that way was sealed with the cherubim. Now there is a tremendous type of Christ there. And those cherubim come right on over into the tabernacle, where basically they're doing the same thing. In the tabernacle, they are keeping the way of the tree of life. And once again, you could say, no man cometh but by me. That's true. That's true in Genesis. That's true there in the tabernacle. It is true. It is true in coming out in the type and shadow of Israel, coming out from Egypt into Canaan as a testimony, as a type and shadow. It is true there. The door, the blood on the door, no man cometh but by me. And on it goes. And finally comes to the cross. It comes to here where Jesus is speaking in John 14. No man cometh unto the Father, unto life, but by me. And then the third term, which we'll just read, and it is in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, and it refers to Zion, Mount Zion. Mount Zion is one of the greatest testimonies, if not the best testimony or greatest testimony of all things gathered together in one, even in Christ. Zion is a real testimony of the gathering together of the whole finished work of God in Christ Jesus. And we will spend time with Mount Zion, not, however, at this session. The term there is, after what I've read here and what we've said here, the term there is, but ye are come to Mount Zion. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12 says, ye are not come. And he presents Mount Sinai there, which stands for the whole economy of the old covenant, the whole economy of it. Mount Sinai. The Jews to this day relate the Feast of Pentecost to Mount Sinai. Well, that might have been in those times and those days that the Feast of Pentecost related to Mount Sinai, but you are not come to Mount Sinai. You are come to the true Pentecost, not the type and shadow of it. You are come to the gathering together of all things into one. You are come to the perfect, complete work of God. You are come to the mount upon which sets the King upon his throne, the mount upon which the Son himself is revealed of the Father. And the city of God is gathered into that. The house of God is gathered into that. The new covenant is gathered into that. And what does Zion most represent? It most represents Christ as the finished work of God. And hon, you and I are come to such a reality, to such a work of God. In Christ Jesus. Now, we'll deal with Zion later, because the more you actually look at Zion and understand the true meaning and the true usage of Zion, the more actually you appreciate of the significance of it as a testimony of the finished work of God in Christ. It is one of the few Old Testament terms that are brought right over and not just referred to in the New Testament as something that has, you know, that's gone, something that has passed away. Zion, that name and all that it brings with it, is brought right over into the New Testament in the letter to the Hebrews. And it is established as a new covenant reality. Now that doesn't happen very often in the Bible, hon. When you're doing word searches, it doesn't happen very often that you can bring that word and that the significance of it and all of that. For instance, the tabernacle. You can't do that with the tabernacle. The tabernacle, you know that. It's something that has come to its end. It was a type and a shadow and all of that, but it falls short. The glory of the tabernacle falls short. The veil is done away in Christ. All of that. But then you look there at this letter to the Hebrews that is bringing all of the first, you know, right to the cross, and having the fulfillment of the testimony that is found in the first order of things, fulfilled in Christ. But this is what the Hebrew writer is doing. But he brings Zion, as I said, into the reality of the new covenant. He brings that fulfillment, something that is fulfilled in Christ, into which you and I have now come. But ye are come. Not come to Sinai. Now, Sinai was a real place. I mean, everything that happened there, I mean, it was so awesome that even Moses, who talked to the Lord and to whom the Lord spoke, even Moses said that it is such a terror, it is so awesome, it is so terrible that even he feared and quaked before Sinai. Your Sinai wasn't somebody's bad dream. It really took place. Really took place. And yet everything that Sinai represented, Israel as a whole, the glory of God. On and on and on we could go with that. You know about that. But everything that Sinai represented falls short of what we have in Christ. Falls short of what we have in Christ. Israel, during the days of Jesus on earth, was trying to hold on to it and make it work and declare it did work and all of that time. That was still very much their mountain, still very much what they were holding on to. The law that was given there on Sinai and in all the other rules and regulations and patterns and on and on and on and on, the whole economy was set up and delivered to Moses on that mountain. And everything that it brings into itself, hon, every sacrifice ever given, just think about it. I mean, that whole thing. And the Hebrew writer says, but you are not come to that mountain. That's not where you are come. That's where Israel came. Israel in the flesh. But you are not come there. Now, remember with me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Sinai. Old things are passed away. Sinai. Everything that came into existence involving Mount Sinai passed away. It simply doesn't count anymore. Think about that, hon. I mean, we could sit here all the rest of this afternoon just dealing with the two or three verses, not only 18, but 19. Mountain of words, mountain of trumpets. There's people holding on to that to this day. You are not come to that mountain, but you are come to Mount Zion. You are come to the fullness of God's very thought in Christ Jesus. And the finish and perfection of God's work in Christ Jesus. Well, all right, those are the three things. And once again, to me, the key of the whole issue is no man cometh. No man cometh. And thinking about this, let's look at verse 24 of John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, of course, this is Jesus speaking, he that heareth my word. Now, this is not merely listening to his speech. This is talking about something much more. He goes on, and you'll find that out in John's gospel in 5 and 6 and chapter 8 as well. He's not talking about his conversation. He's talking about hearing the word that he is, truly hearing his voice in the heart. And so I say to you, he that heareth, even the word heareth there is not just catching a sound that is going by, but it becomes the very thing written in your heart and soul. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, We've talked about the three definitions of life in the New Testament, and the one of them being the everlasting life, the life that Christ Himself is, God life, eternal life, and the Greek word for it is zoe, and that's the life that is being used here. The other definition is soul life or self life. In John 12, where Jesus says, if any man seek to save his life, he will lose it. That is translated there from the word meaning soul or self life. Soul or self life. Has nothing to do with the life of which Christ is. And Jesus is saying there, if you hang on to that and reject me, you're going to lose everything. You'll lose that life as well. You'll lose it all. And that is said in Matthew, and it's said in Mark. And so you see, hon, when I said our salvation is an issue of life, I meant just exactly that. We make our salvation an issue, the church world does, of good and evil. What's good and what's evil? What's right and what's wrong? We make our whole salvation based upon things like that. Our preaching and our teaching is geared at, you know, 10 ways to overcome the devil, 13 ways to be a good Christian, 7 steps to the throne. I mean, here we go on and on and on. I'm not making all this stuff up. I've heard all of it. And the church world is full of that. And it all relates to soul life and self life, trying to serve God in the name of Jesus. Because most believers think that being born again is them having a forgiven and restored self life. Soul life. And that just isn't true. No, I mean, it'll prove itself out by looking at the definition, those three definitions of the English word life in the New Testament, which you and I have. The third one is, it has to do with biographical. It has to do with that kind of life, just human living. And the lifespan, it's used very seldom, but when it is used, it's life. But it's just talking about biographical life. It's still not Christ in the places that it is used. The other is more or less mistaken many times as our salvation. The salvation of our soul. But, hon, the salvation of our soul is not, well, I just might as well go ahead and say it all, it is not redeemed soul life. It's not forgiven soul life. It just isn't there. It's not there in the Scripture, hon, and it's certainly not there in the reality of our life being Christ. It isn't there. It is the life that Christ laid down, gave His own soul, certainly. He had to receive that and the body prepared for Him of God so that He could bring everything into His flesh, into His body and soul. Gather up every soul that had ever been and ever was going to be. into his death. Into his death. Do you know? And when we're reading about that in, what is it, John 10, I believe it is, the good shepherd giving his life for the sheep, there is one place in the New Testament right there that the life, which is referring to the life that he lays down, the shepherd lays down, is not eternal life, it is soul life. That's how it's translated. He lays down his soul. What was Jesus talking to the Father about in John 12 when he said, "The hour is come, my soul is troubled"? Father, what can I say? What shall I say? For this reason, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And he laid down his soul. And with that, mine and yours and every other soul, he took it all into death, huh? The resurrection is not a resurrected soul life. It's not a resurrected self life. It's not me. The resurrection is Christ living in me and living in you. And you and I need to get a hold of this, because I don't think very few Christians have really gotten a hold of it. We'll say, "Jesus is my life, Jesus is my life." And all the time we're thinking soul life. All the time we're thinking everything that we can see, hear, taste, touch, or feel. And then we'll hear statements like, you know, well, when we're talking about the reality of being in Christ, we'll hear statements from believers, and I probably have said it myself. I'll try to correct it, but, you know, that I now live in Christ. Well, you see, hon, I'm not splitting hairs when I say the reality of that is Christ now lives in me. He's the one living. It's just that with regard to our salvation, he's not living way off from us. He is living in us. But it is still he who is living. He's living in my soul. That seed of God has impregnated my soul. He lives in my soul. The incorruptible seed, the incorruptible spirit, the incorruptible son. We could go on and on with that, but it's him. He's the one that brings forth the fruit. He's the seed of the fruit and the life of the fruit. He's the flavor of the fruit. Anything we want to take in the scriptures that has been presented in different forms, you know, concerning trying to explain what our salvation is. And in many cases it's been related to the seed, in other cases been related to the son, in other cases it's related. It's always related to Christ, the vine, and on and on. But the point is, it's him. Tree of life, that's Christ, hon. River of life, water of life, that's Christ. The one upon the throne, the Lamb of God, that's Christ. We live, we who do have life, by new birth. He that is joined unto the Lord, being one spirit, but we who live live. Not I, says Paul. Not. And yet he says, yet I live. What's he said first? I'm crucified. The man actually realizes, as very few today do. I don't know how many have along the way. There have been many, but I don't know what the percentage is. Don't really care. Of believers who come to comprehend what it means, I am crucified with Christ. That it actually means that which he himself became. As every man gathered it all up, couldn't leave anything laying around. Couldn't lose nothing. Had to gather it all into himself that the Father had given him to do and turned over to him. That he may suffer the death of it. Take it into his death. Once and for all, make an end of it. No man cometh. And yet in the hearts of so many, that doesn't really mean what it actually says. No man cometh unto my Father, unto heaven, whatever you want to link the Father with, Father in heaven, Father's house, Father's household, Father's love. Into my Father's glory, into union with my Father. No man cometh. The point is, no man cometh. Because it's all a thing of life. So when Jesus says here in the verse that we're looking at, but is passed from death unto life, after this, in another place, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You are passed from death unto life. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My Lord, hon. Unless I live in you, you are not passed from death unto life, because I'm the life part of that. I'm the life. I'm the life. The idea is not leaving death, but coming unto life. And yet, most time in the doctrines of Christianity, it's everything that they call doctrines and that I've heard of all of my life and all of the other stuff. It focused upon death. It's focused upon sin and death. It's grace. Grace. And rather than being focused on life, is always focused on the greatness of it, the depth of it, the love of God. It's all focused on sin and death. Look how much God loved us. We were such a sorry person. Well, that hadn't got anything to do with it. Nothing at all. Because at the cross, sorry or not sorry, worthless or not worthless, you're dead. Not because of what you did or didn't do, but because of who you are. Adam, flesh man. And that's what the Lord Jesus became. and took upon himself. Therefore, he can say and did say, no man cometh but by me. I am the door. And I am the resurrection as well. And the life. And he says to us, beloved, these are not things that I give to you. These are things that I am. Your whole salvation is an involvement with me. The acknowledgement, the understanding, the comprehension worked in you by the Spirit of God of my death, of my burial, is all about you. And my life is about you as well, because that's your salvation. Life is passed from death unto life. Now, I was looking at this last night. Believe upon it that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I wanted us to look, just take a look there at Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, in chapter 7, Paul has said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, therefore, or rather, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there should just be a period there. I've made a period there in my Bible. In the original transcripts, most of those is at the end of verse 4, but should not be at the end of verse 1. The statement here stands alone. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, here's why. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is not the proper time, because we don't have the time to except just to look at this. And you can think about it, because there's just just for fun in the last 2 or 3 days up here looking at this particular printout and the notes that I have here. I was reading all of the, the commentaries and commentators and the different translations of the Bible and all of that with regard to Romans 8 here, and just looking at it and looking at the arguments and looking at on what, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I don't know, I'm not smarter than anybody else, probably not nearly as smart as most, which has absolutely nothing to do with the truth one way or another, whether I'm smart or not. But I began to look at this, and I had written it down here a good while ago. I've still got it written right here. Here it is, Romans 8, 1 through 4. And then the parenthesis to see verse 2. So I've been thinking about that for some time. And it's verse 2 there that says, "For it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of life. The law of the Spirit of life. The law of life. Now that's what hit me. I'm not going to make another doctrine out of this. Just listen to me. The law of life. And I've already had it written down here. I don't know how long. Doesn't it make any difference? But believe it or not, here's written right here. The law of life. And I wrote Galatians 2:20. The law of the Spirit of life, the law of life. Why isn't it? And I don't know that it's not. I'm just asking, why isn't faith, the faith of the Son of God, as much as faith is used for the just to live by faith? We live by faith, not by this, not by that. Paul saying, being found in Him, not having the righteousness which is my own, but that which is by the faith of Christ. Faith, faith, faith. Why isn't faith the law of life? Because the word here does actually mean rule. Rule. The rule of the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life ruling in me hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It is no longer ruling in me. What constitutes that law? What would constitute it more than the understanding of the Son of God, the faith of the Son of God, now filling my soul, transforming my soul, so that the image of my soul is not some insignia concerning the law, but rather the image stamped into my soul is not that which is seen, heard, tasted, but that which is revealed of God in Christ, the faith of the Son of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Something is ruling in our heart. The rule of life. The law of life. The rule of life. And so again, I looked at Galatians 2:20. What is the rule of life? Basically, just a few words, and you've got to gather more into it than that, but basically, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, hon, you, that at least has to do with the law of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that the way it reads here? I believe it is. The Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, where? In Christ Jesus. Here is where the reality of our being in Christ Jesus and life Himself come together. The reality of being in life. Not simply having life, being in life. And that life being in me. I can't get in a big hurry on this and sit here and let it roll out, you know, and preach a sermon on it. Because that's not the way it works here with this. I noticed as I kept reading from John 5 and then John 6, it won't take you long to do it. It's a good, if you'll do it, you'll see what I'm talking about. John 5, and just start with there because that's where we are here. And then chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And actually, this goes right on to chapter 14. But over and over again, from here, through, and I wrote it down, through John 14 and beyond even. But just looking from here through John 14, Jesus presents Himself not just as one who comes to give life. No, read it carefully when you read it. But as the one sent of the Father, as both the light of life and the life Himself. That His testimony is true because the Father who sent Him and who is in Him testifies of Him. Also, that of John and Moses and the prophets and the Scripture, all of them give testimony of Him that He is the life presented and spoken of in the volume of the book. The Scripture testifies that He is the life. And then His rebuke to them, and it comes along with all these things He's saying because it was always that issue. And I didn't notice that till I began to read those chapters. It's always that issue. It always came to that, see? I mean, they'd let Him do a lot of things, but every time that He would do something that indicated Him as being the life of God, the life promised to Israel and all of that, now then it was stoning time, get rid of Him time. And it was at that time that He would look at them and say, My testimony is not just about me. I'm not the only one. It is not my testimony about myself. And if I testify about concerning myself, my testimony is true because my Father is with me. My Father is in me. And then He goes right on down the line. If you look at it, He's always saying that. And then finally it brings you to not arguing with the Sanhedrin and arguing with the Pharisees. He speaks to His disciples just before the cross and says, I will come and receive you unto Myself, that where I am. See, hon? My God, do you see what I'm talking about? Where I am. He could say, brethren, I'm not leaving you My will and testament. I'm not leaving you, all of these things. It's Me. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you without a father, without a family, without a household. I will not do that. You may have left houses, you may have left jobs, you may have left this and that and so forth. Peter, you actually said to me that you'd done all of that. Well, now I'm telling you, I am not leaving you without a greater household. I am not leaving you without a greater father. I'm not leaving you without a greater family. I am not leaving you alone and destitute. I will come. I'm quoting to you from John 14 here. I will come. I will dwell in you. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father. And you, I haven't left out. You are in me, where I am. Why? Because I am in you. That's a union that you can't even imagine. The natural mind can't even give a good definition of it. But it is a reality that is revealed in our soul by the Father in the face, in the person, in the allness of the Son Himself. But He has passed from death unto life. Darling, once again, I must say that life is not simply or only or whatever. Life is not a condition of my soul. And yet, you see, there is a condition. It is a condition. But it's not just a condition of my soul. Life is the very eternal, everlasting, here we go, person, spirit person of the eternal Son of God. It's Christ in you, huh? Life is not something you and I can even define. But you can't put it off like so many do and define it, well, you know, life's me living for Jesus. No, no, honey. Life is someone living in you. Other than you, because you're dead. Jesus says you have passed from that whole realm unto life. And I'm here to tell you, darling, and he's in the scripture that'll tell all of us, and the scripture certainly tell us all, you don't bring any of that realm of the death, you don't bring any of that with you into life. It just won't come there. You don't bring any of it with you. Is past. Is past. Old things are passed away. Remember a while ago I talked to you about Zion? Old things passed away. Behold, the new is come. That whole realm. Death, hell, Hades, Satan, and all that is influenced, all that is bound up and held by it. is passed from that unto life. Unto life. And that life is Christ Himself. Well, time is right on the dot here, so I'm going to stop with this. I want us to look at two verses here in chapter 5, and the two verses are, of course, verse 25, because that has to do with actually hearing His voice and coming to this life. He makes this statement up here, a pass from death unto life, and then He talks about it as to, you know, basically how that comes about, what that actually means. Dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And by the way, the word there, shall live, the word live there, does not refer to the soul either, soul life. It is zoe. They shall have eternal life. Refers directly to who Christ is. Directly. And then verse 28 and 29, concerns the graves. But this verse is not talking about the graves, darling, that you will pass out here on the road and in our little community graveyard. It's not talking about graves like that. It isn't talking about holes in the ground. It's not talking about people in those holes either. It's right here. And that's the reason it's said the way it is, that all, in which all that are in the graves, all shall hear His voice. And then but we'll look at that because it's Christ presenting Himself as who He is. It's passed from death unto life. All right. We'll stop right here.